Jesus was betrayed as he enjoyed a last meal with the disciples. He took bread and he took the cup and he gave them to us as a command that we are to observe these things in remembrance of him. And in these two symbols of bread and of wine they symbolize Christ's life and death in our place as our substitute. It's a little easier to understand, at least in my mind, the blood part of things. To understand the need for bloodshed, that part is made so clear all throughout the Scriptures. But sometimes I've wrestled a little bit more with understanding the necessity of the bread and the symbolism of Christ's flesh. But Hebrews chapter 2 tells us why Christ's flesh was completely necessary. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." And this text makes it abundantly clear that Christ had to take on our flesh in order to stand as the substitute for fallen humanity. He himself had to take on our humanity. It was a necessity. He couldn't shed blood if he didn't have a body from which that blood could flow. And this text makes it so abundantly clear that he experienced our humanity to the fullest, that he became just like us, the text says, in all things, including in our temptations. So there's a couple of things from that sin that so often comes to plague you. Yeah, Christ knows about that, and he conquered it, and you can too in Christ. But he understands. But the other thing that comes out of that is the reminder to us that sin is not essential to humanity. There was a day when mankind didn't know what sin was. And a day is coming again in the future when sin will have no part in us. And yet Christ entered, but that happens, that future one happens because Christ entered into time and as a man, fully flesh, showed us how to live free of sin. And the other thing that I love in this text, end of verse 14, talks about how in his flesh he rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who, through the fear of death, were subject to slavery all of their lives. He crushed the serpent's head. He rendered powerless in the lives of his people, he rendered powerless the one who has the power of death. He lived our lives and died our death so that we didn't have to. I'm going to invite Pastor Mark to come and to give thanks for the bread.
Precious Father, we have already heard it was for this reason your Son came. It boggles our mind to consider that the Creator became the created. And as we consider that very point, we come to realize that you did that for us. The Creator became the created to identify with us, to teach us, to explain things that were unexplainable had He not come, but also to give us life. Lord God, we bow before You with gratefulness for the faithfulness of Your Son and how He not only identifies with us, but in His righteousness and holiness and purity, He gives us His righteousness. Lord God, for the Scripture says that as He took bread, He instructs us to remember Him. Lord God, we thank You. We remember Your Son, for He is our sole hope to have access to the holy throne of God. Thank You for the bread that helps us to remember the significance of Your Son becoming a man, the importance He must do that, we heard this morning. Lord God, may we live in such a fashion that would honor You and that would honor that memory of what You have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So Jesus broke the bread, and He said to His disciples, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Begin to transition our thoughts towards the cup. Toby's going to come and lead us in singing "Nothing But the Blood."
So they took Jesus, and He went out bearing His own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
So on the night of his crucifixion, Jesus also took the cup, a communal cup that would have been passed around the table, that would have been full of the fruit of the vine and its dark red color served as such a fitting symbol for the blood that Christ was going to shed. I'm tempted to read all of Hebrews 9 and 10 to you this evening. I'm not going to. But I'm going to read a few excerpts out of Hebrews chapter 9 as we contemplate Christ's blood shed for us. Beginning in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. And he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who had been defiled, sanctifying for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jumping down to verse 24. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, Once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. In the middle of that section that I skipped, I'm told at the end of verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that says it all. If he didn't die, if he didn't shed his blood, there's no forgiveness. And we're lost. But he did die. And he did shed his blood. And therefore, we are forgiven. Complete, total, nothing left to be done. He died willingly. It was a self-sacrifice. John says, I lay my life down willingly, quoting the words of Jesus. I'm also going to take it back up because I have the power to do that too. It was the price of our redemption, and he did it to satisfy the wrath of God directed towards us, not to deflect the wrath of God away from us, but to absorb it in itself so that it's gone. We're cleansed. And as this text so beautifully reminds us, and as the promise all throughout Scripture, that his death moves us from death to life. I invite Greg now to come and give thanks for the cup.
Our Heavenly Father, it was the blood of a lamb that was spread upon the doorposts in Egypt, Father, as a substitute for the firstborn. And it was the blood of a lamb that was sacrificed upon Abraham's altar in place of his son Isaac. And it was the blood of lambs and goats that was sacrificed upon the altars in the temple, Father, for the sins of men. But it is the blood of your Son, the Lamb of God, that was shed on the cross of Calvary once and for all, Father, for the sins of all mankind. And we thank you for the grace that was poured out upon the cross. And as you look down upon us now, Father, for all of those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, we can say that we have been forgiven because of the blood of your Son, Christ, Jesus Christ. And for this, we give you thanks for this cup as we remember this great sacrifice. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Scriptures tell us that Christ, in a similar fashion, took the cup and blessed it. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So Allison was playing that song. I'm thankful that I've got some of the words of these great hymns stuck in my head. My mind went to the verse that talked about the thief rejoicing to see the grace of God in the waning moments of his life. And I am constantly reminded that I am no more deserving of the grace of God than that dying thief receiving in his fair, just way the due for his sin. We are eternal debtors to his grace. Played a song this morning during the offertory. Probably new to most of you. We're going to sing it now as the elders collect the cups. First time I heard the song was actually at the Gospel Coalition last year, and it was just a song. But the more I've listened to it, and the more I've looked at it, it rehearses the gospel story from the incarnation to Christ to his exaltation and our hope of the resurrection. So I'd encourage you to sing. It is a hymn, so by the time we get to the first verse, you should be starting to pick it up. But encourage you as you pick it up to sing with us. You can stay seated while the elders come and collect the cups, and then once the cups are collected, invite you to stand and to sing this song with us. I'm going to do something I never do. And I'm going to break from the script. We've remembered the price. We've remembered the sacrifice. The means by which Christ has accomplished our salvation, the channel through which God extends his free grace to us. So, I want you to tell me, what is the results? What is the results of Christ's work on the cross in your life? Keep it short. Absolute peace. Hope? Assurance. Trust.
Victory over sin.
Victory over sin.
Strength.
Freedom.
Assurance and joy unspeakable.
Yeah.
Ability to persevere.
Perseverance. He's got a habit of doing that, brother.
Fellowship with God.
Yeah. And for the first time in our life, fellowship with our fellow man. True fellowship. Yeah. We know. We know. Not up here. We know. The love of God. These things should be stirring in our soul each and every day. They should be what pull us, no matter what sort of junk we're going through in life. And I know some of you, life is hard. But it's the joy of Christ and the absolute assurance of what awaits us in glory that pulls us out of bed with peace and calm assurance that no matter what the world throws at us, nothing can shake who I am in Christ. And it is my constant prayer that these truths would be stirring in our souls and shaping the way that we live individually but corporately as a body. Because Jesus paid it all. And we are free, complete and totally free. And we have the strong confidence that it, because Christ rose from the grave, even if we taste physical death in this life, the grave couldn't hold him, and it's not going to hold us. I asked Blair. He wanted to be up here. I wasn't quite there yet. I asked Blair if he would conclude our service this evening with the benediction.
Just as I close in the benediction from Hebrews, a quote that I read this past week or so goes so well with what we've done tonight, that God is righteousness, God demands righteousness, and God provides righteousness. If you understand that, he said, you understand the gospel. Hebrews, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.